Medical Report for hour number three on Wednesday, the 10th of August. And Jonathan Gray, are you there?
Yes. Hello there.
Yeah, we have pretty good reception, Jonathan. I always like to use your amazing e-books, and you have a lot of them over at Before Us, B-E-F-O-R-E-U-S dot, I think it's org, isn't that right?
.com.
BeforeUs.com. And your latest DVD set, which is four DVDs, are probably the most dramatic, this is the words of my wife, an important DVD set that anybody who considers themselves a believer and wants to be challenged to become a believer should ever watch. You have with that five e-books and another follow-up DVD, and I'd like you to tie it to current events. We've had a number of things happen. We spent some time today talking about the medical records of Hillary Clinton, who's really physically unfit for the presidency. We've talked previously about the fact that the woman is a member of a family that have cursed her and made her a witch, literally a witch. People think this is just a joke. It's not. It's real. And they don't understand that the most powerful thing you can do within high-level dark masonry, which is satanic, is to actually curse your own blood descendants. We have a situation where if she becomes medically unfit, we're going to be dealing with Citizen Kane, literally. Mr. Kane, who will try to take over a position for the globalists and the Satanists that are running this country and putting the whole world in danger, because the mark of the beast will come, and this is a thus saith the Lord, it's not the saith of Dr. Bill Deagle, not my opinion, is going to come at some future date if we do not repent from America, either the near future or the distant future, just like Nineveh. And we have now Hiraj going on. You've actually shown very clearly, intellectually, it's amazing how tight your argument is to not only prove in the Bible through multiple scriptures, but also that it's in total agreement with Islamic prophecies about the third jihad and the third woe of the Bible. I mean, when you look at your videos, and you look at actually the gospel, which you preach also there, people don't really have any choice. This is not something open to their opinion anymore. It's literally right in their face, the truth of what God said, and you've literally, like the words of Daniel, close up and seal the words of this book to the time of the end. You're not only speak with the voice of an apostle prophet, but also as a journalist, because things are no longer going to happen. We're in the process of them happening. So can you tie the current events of what's going on with Europe, with the near collapse of the economy, with the Hiraj, with the terrorism every 85 hours in Europe, with the rise of Citizen Kane as a vice presidential candidate, with a medically rapidly deteriorating Hillary Clinton, with the amazing attacks against Trump that are beyond rationality, and the panic by the globalists to destroy his character? It's unbelievable what's going on, isn't it?
Absolutely it is. And Dr. Bill, relating to Hillary Clinton's physical signs, I have worked in parts of the world where devil possession is very powerful.
Right.
And as my wife and I watched the video footage of Hillary Clinton's physical condition,
right,
it bears all the signs not only of a serious medical condition, but also devil possession.
Exactly. In fact, if you go to places like, I've had friends that have gone to Haiti, where it's very common, or West Africa, this is like a textbook, isn't it?
It's like a textbook of a demon living inside her, yes.
Right.
And she has no control over it.
No, no, no. Now, one of the things that I tell people so they won't be shocked or think when I say it in a future day, because I've said it over decades now, God is giving me second voice and second sight, so I can hear the reverse of tongues, I can see in the spirit realm, and I don't have to take ayahuasca or mind-altering drugs like phencyclidine or some other drug. Evil exists in our world, and it's only separated by a tiny veil. But I can see it. And with Hillary Clinton, I can tell you, this woman who was cursed by her family, we have to pray for her. A lot of people get offended. In fact, we had a caller we didn't bring on. I talked to Dan, who's offended that I gave her medical prescription for reversing and stopping her illness. But the main thing she needs to have done, she needs an exorcism. She needs prayer. She needs someone to literally realize this woman is close to physical death and separation from God forever, which is called hell.
Yes, and the power of God is much more powerful than that of the devil. And if
right,
this is done, it's quite possible she could be delivered from this and be a totally different person.
Right, and not only that, you imagine her coming clean with the deaths, the corruption, other things. If she actually even said two or three things of what she and the globalists have done that are out of the realm of evil that she's participated in while indwelt, can you imagine the power of that and how many people would be saved by the millions if Hillary Clinton was saved? Imagine how many people would be turned toward the light instead of darkness.
And that would be glorifying to God. It would certainly fulfill His purpose on the earth.
Right. It would also show us that we're both an I and a we. Now, I'm a hyper empath, so when I actually talk on the phone or pray with people, the veil between me and them disappears. I start to feel their physical pain. I know where their illness is in their body. I can give them specific diagnostic and things like I say, you need to see a surgeon right away or whatever because you got this and that wrong. And that gift is a supernatural gift, not because I'm so wonderful, because I'm not, but because I serve the will of the Most High God. And you don't have to be good. God takes the power washer and cleans off the garbage when you shema, when you hear and do His will. He cleans you up. You can never clean yourself up to be good enough for God. He takes the power washer when you start to submit to His will.
The whole issue is that this is not about us. It's about Him.
Exactly.
It's about His purpose being fulfilled. Yeah. Exactly. It's about His purpose being fulfilled, Dr. Bill.
Right.
And the fact is, we can call upon Him as our Heavenly Father, which most of us do. We can call upon Him as our friend. But the issue really is, who is in charge? Who
right.
is legally, who is legally the owner of this world?
Right.
And we call upon Him to exercise the legal right, and we give Him permission to step into this hijacked planet and face the hijacker, Satan, Lucifer, and claim what is his by right on behalf of his children who have submitted to him. And that's what we can claim, and we can claim it with authority from
right.
the court of heaven to be executed here on earth.
The only sin that you can do is that do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. That's a primary sin that Satan taught them in the garden. It's the only sin you can do, which is sin against God. You cannot sin against man or creation. You can only sin against the Creator. David knew this. That's why God said he was a man after his own heart, even though he engineered the death of Uriah at the front of the battlefield and stole his wife. What you have to understand here, people out there, is the gospel is not being preached by your church. And if the gospel was preached in your church, you'd realize God is the author of grace. He's the only author of righteousness and good. That we cannot manufacture good out of our own intellect and our own mind and our own emotions. Now, when you go into these four DVD sets and you show the Hiraj, you show the proof of what's going on, what new insights do you have connecting to world events like in Germany, where we have the second largest audience outside the United States? Every 84 to 85 hours, there's a major terrorist activity. But beyond the jihad of murder, which Bill Warner talks about, there's jihad of politics. We now have proof from DrudgeReport.com today that the Department of Justice has done a jihad of justice. The president in the office of Obama is in a jihad of politics. We have the FBI doing jihad of confusion, trying to pretend that he's the author and the executor of judgment when really he's just a policeman to pick up the evidence and hand it over to the Department of Justice who won't do their job because she had a private meeting with Bill Clinton. I mean, this goes beyond the pale of common sense and decency, but we're dealing with a spiritual issue here, which is why the intellect and the emotions can't operate even rationally.
Yes. What we have actually is the final showdown between the forces of good and evil. And it's developing very, very clearly. The last movements, the final movements, before Jesus Christ returns and intervenes to end human control, this final movement is going to be a rapid succession of events speeding up
right.
as never before.
Right. So let's go over some of the new tie-ins. I'd like you to tie in with your four DVD set. Some of the events they say in Germany or through the Middle East, it turns out 2 to 3 times more Muslims die at the hand of these ISIS activities around the world, and that they're expanding dramatically, although we have this smirking, what I call salamander of a president, smirking and lying at us and expecting us to believe his lie because he's a social chameleon, that they've somehow contained ISIS when it's expanding like crazy, and it's killing more people every week, and that's not just that. We're now having what we call Sharia compliance where, as I talked to Bill Warner in his state of Tennessee, the pastors sit down like little birds, as he said, listening to imams telling them nice stories so they think Islam must be okay. They're crazy. They're crazy. And they're evil to submit to evil and call it good.
Yes, that's true.
So what kind of times would you say? What kind of events do you see either just happening now or going to happen? The tie-in was your 4DVD set.
Well, I see a new development taking place among some Christians, and this is that they're being told to go back to Jerusalem. Now, I can see this is happening not everywhere, but...
You mean to visit or just to live there?
To live there and wait for the coming of the Messiah.
Are you kidding me?
Oh, yes, this is being proclaimed, and there are people seriously...
Who's doing the proclamation? Who's saying that?
Well, there's a group of... Now, I know that this is not typical of the Messianic Jewish movement, but there's a group within that movement which are saying this, and they're saying it right through here in New Zealand.
Wow.
There's a group called the Shepherd's Rod in Africa who is saying the very same thing, and young people are being lured to give up what they've got here and there and go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is going to be the center of world peace from this moment onward. But this is the opposite from what Bible prophecy is saying.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, it says that Israel will become a cup of trembling and a fire pot among sheaves. I don't think that's a place you want to park your butt.
No, not at all. And as a matter of fact, Dr. Bill, it may be worthwhile to take me almost a broadcast to go through the biblical evidence of this, but maybe we should have a look at this and see what the Bible has to say.
I totally agree with you. I think that there's... What's happening is, and I'm going to warn people out there, do not listen to people who call themselves prophets or apostles unless the evidence proves in your spirit that the narrow range of things they've been told is confirmed by your spirit as agreeing, number one, with the Bible, number two, with your own communications and prayer life. What you have to understand is, for example, what I'm doing, what you're doing, in a sense, is pre-ministry. Ministry is going to start in full on a specific day called a Sukkot day, a future Sukkot, where the blood sacrifice is started in Jerusalem and the peace treaty is signed and a Palestinian state exists, an abomination that desolates. That day is the day that your pre-ministry and my pre-ministry becomes ministry. And at that point, I take off the hat of just Dr. Deagle and put on the hat of prophet and apostle. And people need to know that's going to rankle a lot of Christians, because they say, well, how can you know? I said, I know, because God gave me a face-to-face confrontation to say, this is what's going to happen. I don't know when it is. He's kept me in the dark, and I'm sure with all your great knowledge, you don't have specific knowledge of the day of judgment and when things are going to start. But you can tell, looking at the signs, you're probably the best navigator of the Bible toward the catastrophe that I know. It literally is saying, look, all the signs are here. The swarm of Islamic peoples around the world are moving with the jihad and a hiraj to all these nations that consider themselves the Abrahamic nations. Europe, North America, Australia, New Zealand, all being flooded by Muslims and the churches and religions trying to say this is a new religion, a form of Chrislam that even the Pope is pushing, and many so-called Christian denominations are saying crazy things with false prophets telling you to go back to Jerusalem. Really? You got to be kidding.
Yes. Wow. Yes, and now shall we go into some biblical counsel on this, because it's very interesting as well as timely. Now, history does repeat itself, and God's involvement in history shows an uncanny repetition of intervention. Let me give an example. Jerusalem's two previous destructions, when the temple was destroyed along with Jerusalem city, each time the nation was exiled. Now, the first time was for their rejection of the prophets and their failure to hear God's word. The second was for their rejection of a greater prophet, the Messiah himself.
Right.
Now, in the first captivity, which lasted 70 years, if that was adequate punishment for rejection of their ancient prophets, what can be the enormity of the national sin that brought these people of God to exile, grief, and woe for nearly 2,000 years? Not 70 years the second time, but 2,000 years. Could it be nothing less and nothing more than the rejection of their Messiah nationally?
Right.
Now, in 586 BC, the first occasion, the armies of Babylon burnt the temple on the 10th day of the month Ab. In 70 AD, the second occasion, the Roman armies burnt the temple on the 10th day of the month Abib. Now, that's uncanny. 365 days in a year, both times it occurred on the very same day, the 10th day of the month Ab. There's history repeating itself.
Wow.
Now, in the biblical three woes, the first woe deals with Islam, which was limited to mainly the Middle East in the first woe. The second woe deals with Islam, where a wider penetration into the heart of Europe took place. The third woe deals with Islam, which is now worldwide. So you've got the same pattern, the woes, the Islams, and Islam, as you mentioned, Dr. Bill, is claiming that the first, second, and third woe are their first, second, and third jihads.
Right.
Now, there's a pattern there in history. Now, it's interesting that in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, it says that what happened to ancient Israel is an example written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what happened to the professed people of God in the past will happen to God's professed followers in the end times. Now, this brings us to a prophecy that Jesus gave when he was here on earth, Matthew chapter 24. And the background, historical background, is fascinating as well. Shortly before his crucifixion, in AD 31, Jesus made his final visit to the Jewish temple. And this magnificent structure, according to Josephus the historian, was constructed of white marble stones of immense size, 43 feet long, as large as a bus. Can you imagine the size of those great stones together?
Right.
And on the way out, Jesus pointed to those mighty temple stones and confided to his disciples, "I tell you, there's not going to be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down."
Wow.
Well, now,
and by the way, that doesn't include the Temple of Antonius, which is still standing. So the Wailing Wall is not the temple. That's a thus saith the Lord. And people need to understand that because when the Jews are at the Wailing Wall, they're not at the wall, ancient wall of the temple.
Oh, no, they're not. Now, the disciples, having shown Jesus the huge stonework of the temple, and Jesus said, now, it's all going to be thrown down, four of them seized him in a private moment to ask this question: when is this going to happen? Then Jesus dropped a bombshell. He said, all these things shall come upon this generation. You yourselves are going to see it happen. Now, but in their question, they had a double-barreled question because they thought, surely this cannot happen until the world itself ends because these stones are so huge. Who's going to throw them down?
Right.
So, as Matthew records, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, they privately asked him, tell us, when shall these things be? That is, when shall the temple be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So in their confused mind, they thought, surely this will not happen. The temple will not be destroyed until the end of the world.
Right.
Well, Jesus very cleverly listed off seven omens that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem's temple.
Right.
Now, they'd asked a double question. They'd asked, when will the temple be destroyed and what be the sign of the end of the world? Jesus, as I said, very smartly lifted off seven omens for those two separate events, and the omens were exactly the same for both of them.
Wow.
The same seven signs will occur for the destruction of the temple in AD 70 as will occur at the end times. Now, this is where we come into a specific part of the prophecy about Jerusalem.
Wow. We'll return in a moment with more information. Amazing. Back in a moment with Jonathan Graves, BeforeUs.com.
While the large majority of Americans... Your emotions have an echo in so much space.
And when you're out there, without care,
Now, one of these signs that Jesus gave was a sign of a fig tree. Right. Now, it's very, very interesting. Jesus used to speak with parables or stories that would illustrate a very important event or principle. Now, Jesus, at the end of 3 years of ministry among his people, finally announced to them, and his words were these, the fig tree has produced no fruit. And the Gospel of Luke actually tells us about it. It said he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it and found none. So he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years, he's speaking of the 3 years that he has been working with them, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Now, it's interesting that in biblical symbolism, a nation is represented by a tree. Right through the Bible, where it speaks of trees in symbolism, it speaks of nations. And when it speaks of the people of Israel, it's speaking of the fig tree. So just a few chapters along in Matthew, it records how Jesus, as he returned to Jerusalem, was hungry, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. Now, when the fig tree has leaves, that's supposed to indicate that there's fruit there. But there was only leaves, no fruit. So he cursed it. He said, let no fruit grow on this tree forevermore. And very soon the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon has this fig tree withered away? And Jesus replied to them and said, so I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to people who bring forth the fruits. Now, then Jesus, in giving his twofold prophecy concerning Jerusalem, first of all, the first event is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple in AD 70, and the second is going to occur in the end times. Jesus then gives a parable in the middle of this discourse, and he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, the fig tree with branches and leaves but no fruit is not acceptable to God. Now, it's interesting that when the present state of Israel was set up, you know that the fig tree was taken as one of its symbols. It's right. One of the symbols of the modern state of Israel.
Right.
Now, here now comes an interesting parallel. Rome's army came to Jerusalem twice. First of all, during their revolt against the Romans in AD 66, thousands of Jews poured into Jerusalem, thinking it would be safer inside that city than out of it. Yet while the Jews were pouring in, all of the Jewish Christians were escaping out of Jerusalem. And in the Holocaust which followed, 1.1 million people perished inside the city. Never have so many citizens perished in the fall of any city. Now, I do know that in Hiroshima, only one-tenth as many people were killed in Hiroshima as were killed in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Right, I think that the total number of crosses across Judea was 1.4 million crucified.
Well, there you are. And here's an extraordinary fact. Not one believer in Jesus perished in that subsequent destruction.
Right. Yeah, they were told actually in the group, they'd go get the hands out of the city. And they heard the voice of God, confirmed it because it was a speaker in tongues and an interpreter, and they left the city because they agreed with God.
That is right. And this event is affirmed by history.
Right.
Now, he told them how they could escape the coming disaster, and it's an historical fact that of those who followed his advice, not one of them lost his life. No. They unshakably believed his advice.
Now, the fig tree is an interesting thing because Jesus saw a fig tree from a distance and was hungry for the figs. And when he saw it and there were no figs or fruit on the tree, it was, quote, cursed. And the next day it died. Remember that quote?
That's right.
How the state of Israel is returned in unbelief. The state of Israel is founded by a secret, the labor Zionist part of the SS Nazis as a social communist state. And people need to understand it was founded in ungodliness by the Balfour Declaration, by globalist Satanists. It wasn't founded by the Most High God. It was brought back in unbelief as a fig tree without fruit.
Absolutely right.
IRA and 401k account holders, are you crossing your...
and welcome back. And so, Johnson, let's continue. This is important for people to understand these issues. This is the gospel. Jesus said, love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor, by the way, may not be people you like. Rothschilds, Hillary Clinton, George Soros. They're still our brothers and sisters under God. And as we pray for them, God will literally give them grace, and then he gives them judgment. We're not the ones to curse people or to give judgment. It's only God. And when we pray for our enemies, God gives them grace first, and then he smacks them down if they don't take grace. It's that simple, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, you know, if you curse your enemies, God's going to say, okay, he's got one boot on your neck. I'm going to give him two boots, and I'm going to let them jump from 10 feet up onto your neck. Hmm. You know, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you relief because you're cursing your enemies. He says, that's your brother or sister, no matter how demonically possessed and how they've killed all your family and your relatives and destroyed your economy. If you don't pray for your enemy, I won't take their boot off your neck.
We have to have the mind of Jesus, which is one of tender love and pity.
Right.
And pray for them, because only a spiritual change can save them.
Right, exactly. And that's why it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness and weakness and evil in high places. You know, people need to grasp that. But it's not being preached. Somehow also they think it's their job to do these things. And now God may want you to do specific things, but it has to be out of his will. And that's where people don't know how to seek the will of God. They always figure, well, this is what I think Jesus would want me to do. So when these people are heading back to Jerusalem, or when they listen to these false pastors about, you know, there's going to be a rapture, which is another lie, or there's going to be a millennial reign of the Jews on earth and all this foolishness, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. You need a silence right now. Thus says the Lord, shut up. Don't talk any more about it. Don't endorse it, and don't think it's good for you to try to convince your relatives and friends to do these foolish things like heading back to Jerusalem. When this cup of trembling, and if a war really does get started, most of the people that are not in an underground nuclear bunker are going to die. As it says, they will be picking up the bones, the radioactive bones, from Haifa to the Dead Sea for 7 months for the number dead. Because it's, of course, Hasidic law. You can't allow the bones of the dead, even in war, to lay in an open field. You have to pick them up and put them in a proper resting place.
Yes. Well, Dr. Bill, just so that we can lay a foundation for anyone who may be listening who has this thought and is being told you have to go back to Jerusalem.
Right.
It's fascinating to see how Jesus knew details that only God himself knew when he gave the prophecy about this. And let's get into some of this. It's very interesting. And then we can see from this a pattern for what's going to happen in our day.
Right.
Now, Jesus told those who would believe him how they could escape the coming disaster in AD 70. And he gave a specific sign that would alert them. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know its desolation is near. When this happens, get out of the city quickly. Now, among the Jews, an idol or a Roman sun banner was an abomination. And he said, Matthew says the abomination of desolation would come upon Jerusalem, and Luke says that means surrounded by armies. Now, the Romans had no need to attack Jerusalem, we might think, because it was part of the Roman Empire already. But what happened was this, that Roman officials during the succeeding years became more grasping, and crushed by taxation, the Jews turned to the Zealots, a group of fanatical leaders to whom Rome was a foe that had to be rooted out with the sword. Then in AD 65, the Roman agent Florus did something that really upset the Jews, and they revolted. Roman garrisons were surprised and cut to pieces, and Jerusalem itself was seized by these Jewish fighters and fortified. Then came Cestius Gallus, a Roman legate from Syria, and he took command of the country, and in AD 66, in the autumn, he marched against Jerusalem and surrounded it with his troops. Now, if it had not been for the Jewish rebellion that year, there would have been no besiege of Jerusalem. But Jesus had warned it was going to happen. He said, an army surround Jerusalem, then get out. And so the pagan sun worship banners not only appeared near and around the city, but were eventually in the holy place. Jesus said, when you see the abomination stand in the holy place, that's the time to get out of Jerusalem. But if you're surrounded, how can you get out? The attackers were already around the city. And furthermore, the zealots, a furious war party inside the city, would have prevented anyone fleeing. Now, Cestius's Roman troops were so successful that the Jews were about to surrender. And then an astonishing thing happened. As Josephus reports, suddenly he withdrew from the city, and I'm quoting Josephus, who lived in the first century and saw it happen. Suddenly, he said, they withdrew from the city without any reason in the world. Well, now, the Christians who knew Jesus' prophecy, they knew the reason. The reason was so that they could get out. They knew their moment had come. And so when the forces of Rome came around the city, then without any reason, withdrew, that was the sign for the Christians to get out. A sign that had been given to them 35 years earlier by Jesus. And there's no doubt that this occurred because even the Jewish encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia Judaica, says this: the Christian community fled to Pella. And so they say it's hard to account for this escape unless they had had a prophecy warning them beforehand. Now, isn't that amazing? There's an admission from their enemies.
Exactly. One of the principles of the Old Testament was called cities of refuge. And a lot of people are panicking. They're saying, well, what do I do? How do I prep? I said, well, the first thing is, you may not have all the resources, but maybe in preparation for prepping, you contact, let's say, Dave and Jean Mitchell. You start figuring out how you can get a piece of land, but you pray on where it should be, whether it's inside your home country or elsewhere. But you got to rely on God. If God tells you to go left and you go right, you're going to be destroyed. If God tells you to collectively get even a piece of land and get prepared to be out of the big cities as a first step and start preparing. For example, we have a lady who purchased 7 years of eFoods direct food. And she's here in California. And she wants to sell at an amazing deduction. So if you contact me, we have 7 years of eFoods. So this could be good for a whole community or a group of people. She's going back to South Africa to be with her relatives. What people should start to grasp is that God will provide. He will tell us where to be and what to do. And even if it doesn't look like there's any hope, like when the Hebrews ended out into the desert, I'm sure a lot of them were grumbling and saying, you know, hey, we're going to die out here. Probably not even within hours, probably within minutes of heading out to the desert. And it was the grace of God that kept them alive in the desert for 40 years. And it's interesting, God said, those parents that grumbled, died. And the only ones that were safe were Caleb and Joshua, that actually were parents that went into the desert, but they believed God, so they went and spied on, they quote, the giants in Canaan and the other surrounding states were to move into. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, yes. And I'm glad you're talking about this in our modern sense, too. Get out of right. The big cities. We're talking about Jerusalem, but let's make
cities.
This very local. Get out of the big cities. Get a place where you can be self-sufficient so that you can survive, if you have to, without...
The first principle is to get out of the big cities. Number two, collectively buy land as a group, not just as an individual. Don't be mom and pop out in the middle of nowhere. Number three, have a cross-training and cross-referencing, so you have somebody that's a radio expert, military expert, policing, because someone can weld, someone can do things, physical things, building and repairing things. You need to have a full, if you want to call it, village of people that are of like mind and like spirit to survive what's coming. Because there is going to be a time of total physical collapse. In fact, it says that during that day, if you don't have the mark of the beast, which is a biometric currency, you better have things amazing, you know, care bars system, and you want to have barterable items, including medical goods and inheritance seeds and other equipment, because it's going to get that desperate. There's going to be a time of total chaos and annihilation. If you're in the big cities, you're going to die. Try to even get out. So you can do that now. And then you can start doing things like getting a greenhouse, starting to know how to grow things in your window, doing things that are basic, getting yourself self-protection. It isn't just guns. It's crossbows. It's perimeter control. It's all kinds of things you can learn how to do with simple things like cans on a wire. So people need to start grasping. You don't want to wait until things are so desperate you can't even get basic materials. And also don't try to do it on your own. if you get a collective of 100 families and they buy a piece of land, you're going to find some of those people are going to have either the financial or the emotional or the intellectual resources that collectively you are a complete village. That's what you should plan for. Because God will put it together, not you.
He'll do it. Yeah.
He'll do it. He's going to put it together. He is going to resurrect cities or villages of refuge. But it's going to be in His timing, in His locations, and His grace. And if you don't submit to that, you're going to make bad decisions that are going to be catastrophic.
And this is where, just to continue what we're saying about Jerusalem, I'm going to give warning now to people in the next 10 minutes or so and show you just how the parallel is actually scriptural, biblical parallel for our day.
Right.
Now, not one Christian, as we mentioned, perished in the subsequent destruction of Jerusalem. And we say why? The answer is because they had Jesus' prophecy and they were listening to His voice. They had been watching for the specific sign and they obeyed our Lord's instructions to get out of Jerusalem. And can you believe it? The prophecy was spot on. And something else. The Christian believers had been told to pray by Jesus that the event would not occur during the winter nor on the Sabbath day. And it's interesting that it can be computed from the time when Cestius withdrew from the city. It was on a Wednesday, October 7. So it was not on the Sabbath day. It was as far from the Sabbath as you could get. And they didn't have to travel in the winter. October would have been the fall, not the winter.
Right.
And it was quite easy for them to get out without any discomfort. Now, Jesus did predict that the flight out of the city would require such haste that a man on the housetop or in his garden should not try to gather anything extra. And history shows that such haste was necessary. Time was of the essence.
Right.
And to postpone flight would entail great danger. And as it happened, the Roman armies soon returned. So here's the second surrounding of Jerusalem. A temporary respite was the last opportunity the Christians had to escape. Now, meanwhile, the church leaders were saying, go to Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews poured into Jerusalem from other areas, swelling the population. Because they thought that united action from inside Jerusalem would be their safeguard. And during a comparative lull in the storm, more thousands of people poured in. And then when the Zealots returned from chasing Cestius' army that had withdrawn without any reason, and so the army of Rome first came around Jerusalem, then it withdrew for no reason in the world, then the Zealots chased after them. Well, when the Zealots came back, the gates were shut, and desperate preparations were begun for the next encounter. And no Christian could have escaped before then. That's why Jesus said, get out quickly once you see the army surround you. Religious leaders assured the people, you'll be safe in Jerusalem. This is God's city. You are His people. Nothing can go wrong.
Oh, my.
That's what they were saying to the people then. Very similar to what is being said in some religious circles today.
And by the way, this is a point I want to make that's very strong. If you are not anointed by God and willing to actually say you're willing to receive the judgment of God for speaking out of turn, that you are called to speak prophetically on the scriptures prophetically, you need to be silenced today. I believe you have an anointing to actually unravel the scriptures because it's a prophetic anointing that God's given you. But those people out there that are saying things that, even to common sense and reasonableness, are dangerous, they need to be silenced. They need to stop saying things like that. It's the same foolishness that resulted in the death of either up to 1.4 million that died immediately with Titus already crucifying them, but also the destruction of the people who were scattered all over the world. The Jews. And of course, when the Christians left, it actually was one of the driving forces that created Christianity, because it went from the Jewish people that received the gospel first to all of the people of Turkey, which, by the way, were the seven churches of Revelation. Now they're all Turkish, and either they're completely Muslim or the cities are dead. People need to understand that the church, by and large, right now, is moribund. It's dead. It's led by dead pastors and dead leaders and dead non-gospel, and foolishness in a pulpit that needs to stop.
Yes, that's true. Now, Bill, at the same time when the second siege of Jerusalem took place, when the Roman general Titus commanded the second attack, the temple, which was a wonder in the world, he commanded that the temple be spared. And if he, as the general, had been obeyed by his soldiers, Jesus' prophecy of the temple stones being dismantled would have failed. However, the Bible never fails, and our God never fails. Right. He knows the future. So infuriated were the soldiers by the stubbornness of the Jewish defenders of Jerusalem that one soldier eventually got close enough to cast a burning fire into the temple, and soon those mighty cedar beams were ablaze.
Right.
And in the intense heat, the adornments of gold melted and ran down between the cracks of the stones.
Wow.
And later, the Romans, in their feverish passion to extract that melted gold, physically tore the stones apart. And so wow. Jesus' prophecy concerning not one stone being left on another was fulfilled.
Wow.
Amazing.
Now, I didn't know about the gold and how they would strip it, but I think, isn't it, Josephus made specific comments. So anybody who thinks the Temple of Antoninus, which had 10,000 Roman soldiers, is the place of the temple, you're a fool. You're just a fool. And the fact yep. is that Josephus, who is a modern historian that both regular secular historians and Jewish historians agree, that there was not one stone left upon another. And in fact, he said that you couldn't even determine that it was a previous site of a demolition. It was so complete, you didn't know that anything ever existed there before. It didn't look like something that was even demolished. It was so complete.
They ran the plow over it later.
Right. So in other words, there was no evidence that there even was a building previously built there. That's how complete it was. Amazing. Back in a moment with Jonathan Gray. Great troubles of ancient Israel, where they rose and fall, and you can see through the Bible. The Bible, and I like to use this analogy, and I use this when I spoke last at the Church of Living Waters, and the last time I spoke in a public church was in the year 2000, outside in Burnsville, Minnesota, and Minneapolis. And so here's the situation. The Bible is an autopsy report. It's a letter of indictments. It's a police report, and it is a book of grace and a book of faith that God provided these things as a way to heal people and nations from the evil which is in our hearts and our collectively. And people don't look at the Bible like that. They somehow think that the Bible is always just, you know, it tells the truth. It even tells the ugliness of what Israel did to actually cause further devastation, for example, with Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel again lives in Hillary. And you talked about this earlier, that she's demonstrating the signs of demonic possession, even her seizures. Not only there are a medical basis for it, there's a spiritual basis. So we need to pray for not only America, but the world, because we're on a we have what are called the abortionists of planet Earth. It says, woe to you, Earth, and you see, for the devil has come down to you. The birth pangs are presaging the arrival of the devil for the tribulation. He's not here yet. Mm-hmm. He's coming.
Yes, and Bill, let's now just tie up, shall we, what we've been leading up to?
Right.
Now, just as Rome's armies came twice in AD 70, AD 66 to 70, Rome's armies will come twice in the end times fulfillment. This is what Jesus is saying. He's giving the same signs with the same events to be repeated. First comes the Islam Caliphate to Jerusalem and sets up its headquarters there. Then comes the West, led by the US under instructions from the Vatican to get Islam out of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is attacked twice. First of all by Islam, and then by the West, to get rid of Islam. And Islam comes to its end.
Wow.
Now, we still have some time?
No, I think we're... I hear Adele telling us it's time to say goodbye for today, but we'll be back in 2 weeks. I'd like to do some videos, if that's possible. Perhaps even after the show today, we can do a live stream to kind of add to this. If that's possible... Jonathan, then we can maybe do a little update or a recap.
Well, we could do something.
Yeah, I'm going to contact you by Skype and we'll see if we can do it. If you haven't signed up for live stream, sign up and you'll get a notice. We're going to do a live video or video on demand. You'll see it. Thank you, Jonathan. An amazing revelation. Get these videos. They're required watching. If you want to know the truth and feel it in your spirit, beforeus.com is the website to go to. Back tomorrow with Leo Zagami in Rome.